our precious pastor. One of the qualifications of a minister is that they're to be given to hospitality. And every Sunday that he knows I'm going to be here, he extends the invitation to the pulpit to me. He's so gracious. But I do believe that God burdens the hearts of pastors, of churches, if they're where they should be, in a special way, in a way that he won't burden anyone else's heart. That doesn't mean that other ministers can't preach at the church, but I do believe as a matter of course that I should be very careful about seeing that our pastor has plenty of opportunity here, and I'm not going to usurp him or his place here this morning. He's very kind. I do want to say this by way of expressing my thankfulness and my love to you all, and then I'll say one thing after that. I had purposed, I didn't get to come last year, and that's because I overcommitted myself, and I think I was only able to attend a couple of times last year. So I made a vow that this year I would be here every Sunday, the first month of the year, and worship with my family here at Providence. I love you all so much, and I'm so thankful for you, and I don't take it lightly. I did, however, receive a Macedonian call from a church that felt like they needed some help. So it appears that it's going to be 3 out of 4 Sundays, and that's not all bad. But I do love you all, and I miss you when I'm not here. So thankful for the privilege of being here. Okay, one thing. The psalmist David said in Psalm 116, verse 12, as we hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preaches, Brother Mark so sweetly and wonderfully exhilarates our souls, and we revel in the grace of God extended to us. That is heaven's favors on the hell deserving. When we see what we are, where we've been, what we've done, it was not pleasing to God. And yet God extended his love to us when we weren't unlovable.
Amen.
Saved us in spite of what we are, not because of what we are.
Amen.
It gives rise to a reasonable, if you've ever felt that, if you've really ever felt that, like it's overwhelming love. If you've ever felt that, if God's ever dipped his pen of love in your heart, then at some point you would have asked yourself this question, what the psalmist asked himself. He said, "And what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Do you feel like God has filled your life with the benefits of his grace? I do. His goodness and his mercy has just been overwhelming in my life. I can't count the multitude of his mercy.
Amen.
So how should we respond? What shall I render? That's what David's asking. God's been so good. How do I properly respond to him? So I'll tell you a quick little story, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Mark. It's a sweet story. Now, it's written by Elizabeth Elliot. She was a wonderful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible disciple. Read behind her, she has an incredible testimony. Now, you won't find this in the Word of God. Don't look this story up. You won't find it. So she writes in fiction, supposing a day that the Lord wakes up in the morning with his disciples as they're traveling throughout the land of Palestine when he was on the face of the earth. And this morning, the Lord says to each of his disciples, now pay attention, this is critical. This morning, the Lord says to each of his disciples, "I want you to carry a rock for me today. I want you to carry a rock for me today." And so the disciple, Peter, he looks over into the brook and he sees a little pebble, and he's kind of smug and he thinks, "Well, a pebble's a rock. I'll carry this little pebble." And he looks over and he sees the Apostle John, and John is picking up a rock that's just about all he can carry, and he puts it on his shoulder. And Peter thinks of John, how stupid. This little stone qualifies, and you're picking up that big rock? I'm going to have an easy walk of it, and you're going to struggle. And John did struggle with the burden of that rock. Well, it came noontime, and Jesus told all of his disciples, he said, hold your rocks out that you carried for me today. And Jesus turned all of those stones into bread. And he said, enjoy your lunch. Peter looked at his hand, that little hors d'oeuvre he was holding in his hand. John had that big loaf of bread that he had carried. And he sweetly divided it with John. You see, Peter was carrying based on what he could get out of the carry, which would be the easing of his burden. John was carrying based out of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he was willing to bear all the burden he could possibly bear. And our greatest burdens, our greatest bearing of our cross for the Savior will always be a pale shadow of the great burden that he bore for us. Amen. And John, seeing what Christ would do for him as God's answer for sin in John's life, John wanted to do all he could for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where you have to be careful. Because if Jesus says after lunch, now I want you to carry a rock for me, Peter goes over and picks up the biggest rock he can carry. Peter has to ask himself, am I carrying this rock so I can have a bigger supper? Or am I carrying this rock because I love my Lord? Whenever we serve the Lord, we have to always check our motives. God knows our motives.
Amen.
Are we serving Him to please ourselves? For us, ourselves to be fed, to be seen of men, to have prestige, to have influence, because it looks good? Or are we serving God because He's been so good to us? And that's why I serve Him, I hope. All of my life, He's been carrying me and looking out after me. All of my life, He's been doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. And so I want to serve Him. I want to bear the sweet cross of discipleship. I want to serve Him in worship like you are this morning. That's rendering to God because of His benefits. I want to serve Him by ministering to His people away from this place. I want to serve Him by serving you all, helping you bear your burdens. I want to carry the rock of Christian discipleship to the glory of His great name, because He's been so good to us. He's worthy to be served. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
Appreciate those wonderful words and preaching so very much. And it helps confirm what I had on my mind this morning. A little deviation, we had kind of finished up in Romans 12 on the gifts in the church, and we'll probably go back to 1 Corinthians 12 later if the Lord keeps our mind there. But this morning, I had my mind upon the Song of Solomon and what Brother David was so wonderfully saying about the sweet and intense love that we should have and do have for our Savior, and what a difference it makes is certainly a theme of this book. The Song of Solomon is a great portion of Scripture. It's a portion with many pictures and many emblems. The story is about a kingly husband with his precious bride. And a lot of the account in here is the husband's pursuit of the bride and the bride's pursuit of her husband. It begins by saying the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It's believed that Solomon penned these words, and if you look in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 12, you'll see, or verse 32 rather, you'll see where Solomon had written some 1,005 songs. But he calls this the Song of Songs.
Right.
It's much like the term of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of Lords. Of all the lords there are, he is the Lord of Lords. He's the greatest Lord. He's the majestic Lord. He's the glorious Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. And he's also called the King of Kings. Of all kings there have ever been, he's the King of Kings. He's the glorious King, the majestic King, the one above all other. He's chief among 10,000, Song of Solomon would say. And this song is called the Song of Songs. It's the greatest of all songs because it's about the greatest love story that's ever been. And that's the love story of King Jesus and us, his bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said the Song of Songs. And I'm just going to get snippets, Lord being our helper, for the sake of time, but I would encourage us all to read through the Song of Solomon and read through it, realizing the kingly husband is a strong picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his beautiful bride, a picture of us, the one he loves so very much. It begins by exchanging words of great love. And it begins by the bride realizing her own sense of unworthiness. Brother David brought that out in his wonderful preaching. The bride's sense of her own unworthiness, and she was not worthy of the king's affection. And then she asked a question in verse 7 of Song of Solomon 1. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth. We see the great love of this bride for her husband. Not a superficial love, but a deep love, a soul love.
Right.
Says, tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth. Tell me where thou feedest. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. This one who she loves so much, this one who she sees his beauty and his majesty and his glory, she said, I want to know where you are. I want to know where I can be in your presence. It says, where your flocks rest. Thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Noon is the hottest part of the day. Noon could be the most difficult time of the day for the flock. And as we live through this life, we can go through some noon times.
Amen.
We can go through some difficult days. We can go through days where it seems like the sun is so hot, we don't know if we can take it. The sun being emblematic of the trials and the tribulations of this life.
Amen.
She said, where are you? I want to know where you make your flock rest at noon. You see, with our king's flock, our husband's flock, even at noon, there's a place of rest.
Amen.
Even at noon, he can comfort and soothe our hearts with the touch of his gentle hand like nobody else can. She says, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions. And he responds, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women. She had seen herself as very unworthy. She had seen herself as totally ugly and putrid and black. But he says, O thou fairest among women. He sees her as beautiful. And he sees her as glorious. And one of the great truths of Scripture is, when the Lord found us, we were ugly. When the Lord found us, we were black and darkened and dead in our trespasses and sins. But I'll tell you, when he got through with us, he made us beautiful and glorious because he gave us of his beauty, Ezekiel 16 would say. He gave us of his righteousness, and he prospered us into a kingdom. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, O thou most beautiful among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Said, if you want to know where I am, you go by the footsteps of the flock. We are best to be in a place where our kingly shepherd, our kingly husband is, and to see the footsteps of the flock of the Lord's people. We've been trying to preach on the gifts in the church and the way the individual gifts the Lord has given each one of us by his grace, how to uplifts and upbuilds the church. And I'm going to tell you, it's a blessing to see the footsteps of the flock. It's a blessing to see the Lord, the way the Lord leads each one of his little sheep as we gather together as the bride to see our kingly and majestic and glorious husband, the Lord.
Amen.
It says, feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. This is a place not just for the old, not just for the middle-aged, but it's a place for the young. It's a place for all the flock of God. It's a place for all the bride of Christ and the great shepherd that makes his flock to rest its loins. That's good for the oldest here among us today, and it's good for the very youngest. Because the food that our shepherd has is good food for the young, and it's good food for the old, and it's good food for the middle-aged. He has a food that can feed us all. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, it shows that women and children were there. And the food he gave out that day filled all of their stomachs and was just what all of them needed. And the Lord's able to give us the spiritual food that we need. The Lord's always been interested in feeding his sheep. He showed that from the time he fed the children of Israel with manna in the wilderness for 40 years. And he shows it even to us to this day. We go down to verse 12. I'm going to skip around. And again, I encourage us all to read all of this, realizing it's a story about our kingly husband and we, his precious bride. Verse 12, it says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. He said the king sits at his table. And she begins to comment on the myrrh of the king. And myrrh in the Bible is a very precious substance. Myrrh was used when Nicodemus came to anoint the Lord's body and to prepare it for burial. Myrrh was used. Myrrh was present in the tabernacle, in the worship service of God. Myrrh was one of the gifts that the the wise men from the east came, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we are come to worship him." And one of the gifts they gave was myrrh, the honey of the sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus, our kingly husband, gives off this precious smell of myrrh, for he was the sacrifice for us, his bride. She describes him, one of the descriptions of her, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi." That word camphor, that literal Hebrew word, has a very interesting meaning. And the base meaning of it is to cover. It literally has the connotation of atonement. So she's sitting at her husband's table. But her husband's the one that atoned for her. Her husband is the one that blessed her with eternal salvation by his precious blood. Her husband's the one who was the sacrifice for her. And that's why she's blessed.
Amen.
To sit at his table. But not only is he giving off this precious aroma of myrrh. And as we think about Song of Solomon, one of the themes of the Song of Solomon is the sweet fellowship the bride has with her husband. And I'm going to tell you, it covers all five senses. It covers what she sees. It covers what she hears. She hears his voice. She sees his beauty. She sees his majesty. She sees his glory. She sees his splendor. She hears his precious voice. We sang that song, "I Come to the Garden of Love." While the dew is still on the roses. Who's that song about? Us and the Lord in the garden. Us and the Lord in the garden. Us hearing his precious voice. We also have the sweet smells of fellowship.
Right.
You know, when Noah, after he'd been on the ark for over a year, you know the first thing Noah did when that ark landed? And they got out of the ark. His first order of business was to worship the Lord. He offered sacrifices unto the Lord. And you know what the Bible said? The Lord smelled those sacrifices, and it came up to the Lord as a sweet smelling savor. Do you know the Lord, when we worship, there is an aroma? Look at what it said. While she was sitting at the king's table, she said, "My spice sendeth forth the smell thereof." While she was sitting there at the king's table and she was enjoying the great and the beautiful smell of his myrrh, he was enjoying the smell and the aroma of her spikenard. Kind of sounds familiar. You remember what happened in John chapter 12, where Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was there. They were eating and she did something very precious, something where she was giving the very best that she had in worship to the Lord. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "Then Mary took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." She took something very costly. Judas would later, and the other disciples would criticize her for what she had done. And Judas would say, "This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor." The price of this precious spikenard of ointment was 300 days' wages. But Mary brought the very best that she had to the Lord's table. And when she's criticized, what the Bible says, what she did, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You see, her kingly husband, the Lord, smelled her sweet spikenard. And he was pleased. And when the disciples, and particularly Judas as the ringleader, criticized her, he said, "Let her alone." He said, "Against the day of my burying has she done this." And he goes on to say, whithersoever the gospel is preached in all the world, this also that this woman had done shall be told for a memorial of her. He said her worship on this one occasion, at this one time, where she came to me, giving me the very best that she had to worship me. And based on that worship, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. He said, I'm never going to forget. And he said, the world's never going to forget. Because wheresoever the gospel is preached, it's going to be told. You know, we as the bride of the King, all worship matters. One of the things the devil tries to do is to tell us that our worship and our service to the Lord doesn't matter, but it matters greatly. And here, while the bride sits at the King's table, she sendeth forth spikenard with the smell thereof, and it's pleasing to the Lord in a great and a wondrous way. We go to the next chapter, and it says, the kingly husband will say, I am the rose of Sharon. He is I am. We know that's the name given by Jehovah God. That's the name that God Almighty spoke unto Moses out of the burning bush when he said, I'm going to send thee to Pharaoh, and you tell him to let my people go. And Moses is like, well, whom did I tell him sent me? And God says, you tell him I am that I am has sent you. And that is the name of Jehovah God. And here King Jesus is saying, I am the rose of Sharon. I'm not just a rose, I'm the rose.
Yeah.
We think of a rose with this red, brilliant color. And we think of the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. Sharon was known as, was a valley that was known for wine. It was known for its wildflowers. You see, this rose of Sharon was planted by God, the Father. He was sent by God to suffer and bleed and die for us. He is the rose of Sharon. We again hear that. We can see that beautiful picture of our fellowship with Him, not only in seeing Him through an eye of faith, but if you allow me to put it this way, smelling Him through a nose of faith. The rose of Sharon. And he's the lily of the valleys. Lilies are known for their whiteness, for their purity. They represent holiness. But you know, a lily also, its head hangs down. The bloom will sometimes hang down. And the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. He's the lily of the valleys. How many valleys have you gone through in your life? If you've lived very long, I'll tell you, it's more than one. He's not just the lily of the valley, singular. He's the lily of the valleys. He's with us when we're on the mountaintop, but he's also with us in the many valleys that we go through in this life. He's right there.
Amen.
And he knows how we feel. Because he is a lily himself. His head is hung down at times. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He's been through the valleys. Hebrews chapter 4, talking about the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, saying he's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. We've got a great high priest. And it says, for we have a great high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It uses the double negative, but it's bolstering that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means when we're in the valleys, the lily of the valley, he knows.
Amen.
And he understands. He says, therefore come boldly unto his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's the lily of the valleys. But then he describes his bride as the lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters.
He describes himself as a lily, but then he describes us as his bride as a lily. How can that be? Because again, he's given us of his beauty.
Right.
He's given us of his righteousness. As the lily is white and pure and represents holiness, so the Lord has given us of his purity and his holiness and his beauty and his sweet fragrance.
Amen.
Then she responds, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. You see again the great emblems and portraits that are being painted here of the Lord having fellowship with us, not just through an eye of faith, but in more ways. She finds rest under him, her apple tree. And there's rest in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can find a sweet rest in him no matter what's going on. We're a lily among thorns. There's all kind of thorns of this world. But in the midst of that, we can sit under our husband, the apple tree, and find rest in the midst of the storms and of the thorns. She said, I sat down. She found rest under his shadow with great delight. We talked about how difficult the sun could be in that day and how it could just beat upon you. But under him, she found protection. She found shade.
Yes.
She found a place of rest. And she found food. She sat down under his shadow with a little delight, some delight. No, with great delight. She found everything she needed under her husband, the apple tree. There was no need she had that he didn't provide for it. She sat down under him with great delight.
Amen.
You see her yearning and her love for her husband. It's a yearning and love that, as Brother David said to us, would cause you to want to carry the big rock for him.
Amen.
Said in his fruit was sweet to my taste. You know, all of these things we're talking about, different smells can bring up memories. Emily sprayed a little perfume stuff in the car coming down here, and she said, this reminds me of that trail we walked on up in the Smoky Mountains. It's got that smell. And so many times we might smell an apple pie cooking and it makes us think of grandmama or somebody else. Or we may smell of some perfume or some cologne that reminds us of one of our dear loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. And our tastes are the same. We can taste something and it brings and floods our minds with memories of days gone by and of happy times. She said, his fruit was sweet to my taste. And I want to tell you, once we taste of the Lord's fruit and we are blessed to taste of it, you want more and more and more.
Amen.
Peter would write, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have we tasted so much that the Lord is gracious? And that he loves us so much that he gave the ultimate sacrifice in coming to die for us on the cross of Calvary. His fruit is sweet to our taste. You know, the old Lay's commercial said, no one can eat just one. The fruit of the Lord is so good, the bride wants to come back and sit under that apple tree. Again and again
and again, because his fruit is sweet to our taste.
Said he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the house of feasting, to the house of wine, and his banner, his flag, his standard over me was love. The Lord, her kingly husband, was declaring to everyone there, I love my bride. And here's a big flag over her head to say how much I love her. You know, I've had to wonder. The Lord's got a flag over us telling us how much he loves us. How open am I in my love to him? You know, if somebody's waving a flag, they're out in the open. Somebody's waving a flag, they're unashamed of what that flag represents. The Lord's put a flag over us that says, I love thee.
Amen.
I pray to God that wherever I go and whatever I do, I would carry a standard showing, a flag showing that I love my kingly husband. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show it by the way I carry the flag. I'll show it by the way I walk, and I'll show it by the way I talk. We see that sweet interaction of fellowship with both of them. And again, for sake of time, I'm going to quickly go through two or three more places. Verse 15. The kingly husband. Well, let's start in verse 14. Oh, my dove. He's talking to his bride. He says, oh, my dove. Thou art in the clefts of the rock. You see, he had a hiding place for her. He had a place for her up in the rock where she could be safe in the secret places of the stairs. What do stairs do? They take us to a higher place. He had a place for her in the clefts of the rock where she would be safe from all of her enemies. He had a hiding place for her to hide from the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of life. And he had a secret place in the stairs for her to take her up into a higher place. Much higher than the things of this old world.
Right.
But a place up to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. In the secret places of the stairs, he said, let me see thy countenance. You know, we came this morning, I trust, praying, Lord, we want to see thy face. Lord, we want to see glimpses of thy glory. Lord, we through an eye of faith want to be with you and to feel the touch of thy gentle hand and to see thy face this morning at Providence Church. But you know, he came wanting to see us.
Amen.
It says, I want to see thy countenance. He said, let me see thy countenance. Let me see thy face, my bride. Let me hear thy voice. You know, the Lord rejoiced as we sang praises to him this morning.
Amen.
Our kingly husband, he desires to hear our voice. He said, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Thy countenance is beautiful. I'll tell you, the world may think we're ugly. The world may not like us. The Lord may think we're putrid, but I'll tell you, we serve a Lord. We have a kingly husband that believes and has shown that we're the fairest among women. It is shown that he views us, that our countenance is comely, that our countenance is beautiful. And then he tells her something. He said, the husband tells the bride, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, just little ones, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You see, the kingly husband and his kingly bride had enjoyed some great times in the vineyard. Times of sweet and wondrous fellowship where she's adoring His majesty and His beauty and His glory and His enjoying being in His presence. And Him doing the same for her.
But He said, we need to get rid of the little foxes.
That's right.
Because they can spoil the vines. You know, the fellowship and the sweetness that we have as we worship our kingly husband can be spoiled.
Amen.
By the little foxes. You know, a fox is, you look at a fox, it doesn't look that terrifying. Some people think foxes kind of look cute. But you know, if a big old animal went into the vineyard and ate some of the tender grapes, they'd probably just eat some of them. And then there'd still be some left. But you know, when the foxes get in there, these little foxes that don't look like much, they're kind of sneaky. They sneak in. But they'll spoil the vines where there's no more grapes growing. And we have to watch out for the little foxes. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave that account of the sower, on one of the grounds, as He was talking about, the sower was preaching the gospel and the gospel being proclaimed. And one of the grounds was thorny ground. And the Lord Jesus would explain what that meant. He said the ones that receive seed or the good news of the gospel and of the truth of the Lord on the thorny ground are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and they becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world can be one of the little foxes.
That's right.
We can sometimes be in the vineyard with the Lord, but we bring this old world with us, and the little foxes are on our coattails. And it keeps us. It hurts the tender grapes of our fellowship and our worship with the Lord. So one of the things I believe I should pray, and we should all pray, Lord, let me get the little foxes. Lord, help me get the foxes. Sometimes it's the little things in life, the distractions of this world that just keep us too busy from being in the vineyard with our Lord. The cares of this life that so distract us that it distracts us from the view of our husband, our Redeemer, and our King. May God bless us to catch the foxes and get rid of them. He goes on, and I'll just summarize for sake of brevity. He says a garden in verse 12 of Song of Solomon 4, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He's talking about us as the bride, as a secret garden. It's a precious garden where we meet with the Lord as those worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And we meet in this garden with the Lord, but it's a secret garden. The world doesn't see it.
Right.
But we're blessed to be in it. He said, thy plants are as an orchard of pomegranates. He's describing his bride, the church, with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, and calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. He's talking about all the sweet gifts that the Lord has blessed us with, because, you know, we can't serve the Lord with anything that the Lord didn't give us.
Amen.
All of these things in this garden came from Him. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that came from Him. The gifts that we've been trying to preach on for several weeks, the gift of grace, the Lord
has given us in his church those spiritual gifts that upbuild the kingdom of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in this garden. And what a blessing when we're able to come together and all these spices and all these precious plants come together and we're able to enjoy it one with another. What a blessing when we have a special meeting like we're fixing to have this next weekend. And all these gifts and all these precious plants and all these aromas come together to honor our kingly husband. Yeah. What a sweet blessing it is. He said, "Awake, O north wind. Come thou south." In this garden we'll find the beauty that our eyes of faith desire. We'll find the food that we need for our souls. We'll find the sweet smells of being with our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. Then the wind comes. I've not mentioned the sense of feeling yet. But then the wind comes. And wind in the Bible is emblematic of the Holy Spirit of God. It says, "Awake, O north wind. Come thou south, blow upon my garden. Let thy Holy Spirit bless in a wonderful and a matchless and a glorious way, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Then the kingly husband who says, "I am," again the name for Jehovah, "come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spouse. I've eaten my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." There's a multitude. There's an abundance in this garden. You know, the Lord initially put man in a garden, in the Garden of Eden. And before man polluted it with his sin, the Bible said it was good and very good. The Lord Jesus describes his church here as a garden. The heaven is described in the Bible at least a couple of times as the word paradise, which has the connotation in the Greek of being a garden.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you, the church is a little taste of heaven here on earth. And I'm going to tell you, the garden of heaven will be far greater than anything we've ever seen here. Now we see through a dash darkly, but then we'll see face to face. But I'll tell you, we're blessed to see beauties of his garden even now in the church of the Lord Jesus. We sing that song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We see the bride enjoying this garden. We also see the kingly husband enjoying this garden. You see, the bride's not eating and the husband's not eating. Have you ever gone to eat with somebody and they don't eat? Kind of makes you feel a little funny, doesn't it? But the king eats and the bride eats.
Right.
They enjoy one another together. And I'll close with this, the very last verse. "Make haste." This is the bride talking. "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe, which is a gazelle, or to a young hart, which is a deer, upon the mountains, the spices." They've had this sweet time together. And she's like, "Come back quickly. Please come back quickly." And I think this has two applications. Come back quickly with me in the vineyard, here in the church of the Lord Jesus in this life. Lord, please come back. Whenever the church doors are open, Lord, please come back and be with us in the garden. But I think it also looks forward to that greater day, when the Lord Jesus will come again the second time without sin unto salvation. We'll come with the voice of the archangel. He'll come with the trump of God. And he'll gather up every single one, part of his bride.
Right.
And he'll take her home to be with him forever in heaven in immortal glory. Forever and ever and ever. In the most beautiful garden
Amen.
In heaven that's ever been.
A lot of you here know way more about gardens than me, and you know way more about the beauties and the smells and everything in a physical garden than I do. But you know, that last verse almost seems like it keeps you hanging. She's like, please come back. But I think the reason for that is, again, she's yearning for the second coming, but part of it is this: a love story that never ends.
Right.
So there's no plain, boom, here's the end. This is the love story that never ends. Because he loves us. In all eternity. And the love he had for us before the foundation of the world. That caused him to say, I'll come. And I'll suffer and I'll bleed and I'll die because I love her so much. The one who loved us so much, he took us from death to life. He took us from ugliness and blackness and putridness into beauty and majesty and glory. The one who's done all that, he said, I'll never quit loving you.
Amen.
What a blessing when we can have these sweet times of fellowship with our kingly husband. God bless you, my friend.
Amen.